Mark chapter 8 says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days rise again." And that's the Easter story, isn't it? Jesus gave them the whole picture. And this was actually pretty early. This is in Mark chapter 8. Anybody remember how many chapters Mark has by chance? You want to take a swing at it? What? 16. Where was that? Who gets a gold star? No, it's what? It was behind you. That was Mike. Oh, no, it was Bill. How many years? Decades teaching our children. So, yes, 16. So if my math is right, 16 divided by 2 is 8. So it's right in the middle of Mark's gospel. Matthew captures the same conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And it's captured in Matthew chapter 16. Anybody remember how many chapters Matthew has? Anybody remember the Great Commission? It's in the last chapter. So if you know the verse, 28 chapters in Matthew. So 16 is just shy of dead middle also. Now, Matthew and Mark, they didn't like put numbers and chapters and stuff in their books when they were writing it. And they didn't say, okay, I want to make sure this is perfectly right here. I got 8 here and I got 8 here. There weren't chapters, there weren't verse numbers. But what we do see in this is that both Gospels account this conversation happening early in Jesus' ministry. It wasn't just something that happened the night before his arrest. It wasn't something that he sprung on them at the Last Supper. He had shared this with them very plainly. The next verse here, Mark says very clearly, he spoke plainly about this, which was important to put when you're talking about Jesus, because he talked in parables, right? Sometimes Jesus would just give you a little bit, right? So it made him enticing as a teacher. He'd give you a little bit and then just let you kind of chew on that a little bit, let you digest that a little bit, and then the next teaching you get a little more. Sometimes he would leave like little breadcrumbs of teachings. So it's important for Mark to say this, that it wasn't something where Jesus was kind of being, you know, all artsy about it. He wasn't, you know, making some big parable or symbols or whatever. Mark says very, very clearly, he spoke plainly about this. So Jesus was speaking plainly about the cross, his crucifixion, and his resurrection early in his ministry, midway through, not just the night before. And it was not cryptic. It was plain. It was clear. There was no room for misunderstanding Jesus on this. Both Mark and Matthew let us know that this was not a one-time conversation either. Mark, what we just read a few minutes ago, he said he began to teach them about, and then goes on to talk about, Jesus' suffering and the crucifixion and his resurrection. Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to them. So this was not just a one and done. This was just not a, hey, this is going to happen. Then he was silent about it for a couple of years or a year and a half or wherever this was in his ministry. No, Matthew and Mark both say this started this conversation that continued often. This conversation in both Gospels starts right after the story of Peter making what we have entitled the Great Confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter has just uttered those words, and then Jesus shares with them the plan of the cross. But as soon as Jesus plainly and clearly tells them what is going to happen, what must happen, we read this. Peter took him aside. I mean, that's polite of him, at least. You know, you know, I just said, you are the Son of God. Now let me tell you how to do things here. Let me tell you, isn't that so funny? I mean, that's a whole other sermon by itself. But don't we do that? Yeah? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let me pull you aside and tell you how to do this thing. because you obviously don't know what you're doing, because this didn't work. This didn't function well with my brain. Peter pulls him aside and he rebukes him. He's like, no, this is not the way. Any Mandalorian fans? Yeah. It's not the way. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And oh my goodness. I mean, it's not just a little soft rebuke. These are strong words. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." In Matthew's gospel, he says, "You're a stumbling block to me. You're a stumbling block to my mission." He says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This was Peter's first encounter with the plan of the cross, and he rejects it. And he gets called out harshly. Oops. Guess I got that one majorly wrong. Matthew tells us, well, I just shared that. Matthew, that was in my notes here, but I said it earlier, that he says it was a stumbling block. Jesus calls him a stumbling block. That he's this stumbling block with this kind of behavior. And you really can't fault Peter too much. You know, Jesus is describing his death. The cross was a form of death, of execution at that time, one of the most gruesome forms of execution ever known to man. And it's right after this conversation, we're going to be talking about this in this same series, that Jesus talks about everyone must pick up their cross and carry their cross. So if they didn't think that it was about the crucifix, if they didn't think he was talking about death on a cross before, the next conversation helps to link that very strongly. So to Peter, it sounds like Jesus is going in the wrong direction. This isn't where it's supposed to lead. After many other experiences with Jesus and many other times that Jesus explained the same scenario, many of those we have in the Gospels, many of those we don't have because they didn't record all of the things that were said around a campfire at night after a long day of ministry. When that day came, when Jesus was arrested and would face the cross, what happened to the disciples? Disciples scattered. What did Peter do? He rejected the idea of the cross when he first heard about it. And then when the reality of the cross happened, he denied Jesus. Denied even knowing him right in the same area where Jesus was being tried in such a way that Luke's gospel captures that Jesus looked at Peter on the third denial as the rooster crowed. But something changed. Something changed in Peter's understanding of the cross. Something changed dramatically when the reality of the resurrection happened. The reality of the resurrection brought light to the cross concept. So much so that when we read 1 Peter, a letter that Peter wrote, Peter, who stood against the cross in the very beginning, denied Christ while he was facing the trials before the cross. Now in 1 Peter, he writes these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, quoting from Isaiah. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, here's the outcome of the cross. This is the outcome of the cross, the simplicity of the cross. And when I say simplicity, make no mistake about it. Simplicity does not equal easy. Simplicity does not mean weak. Simplicity does not mean ineffective. But the message of the cross really is simple. Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we might join him in his death. And we read about this in Romans chapter 6, in the connection that we have to baptism, that we die with Christ and we raise anew with him. We die to our sins and we join him in his life. He bore our sins. But then he raised from the dead and brought life. Peter points to the purpose of our transformation in this verse. That we should live for righteousness. That because of the cross, we've had the opportunity to return to God, the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We who were separate from him because of sin, we return to God because of the cross. We made a crossover, didn't we? I'm just going to write that down. I'm going to take notes. We're going to start taking notes. I want to introduce this series to you. We cross over. Write this down. Through the cross, we have returned to God in order to live for righteousness. Through the cross, we have returned to God in order to live for righteousness. Our Easter series this year is called Cross Reference. The abbreviation for cross reference is XREF, but you wouldn't say XREF, you'd say cross reference. You know, some people get offended when they see Christmas called Xmas, right? So I was timid about doing an X for cross-reference. You know, I get it. I've been really tempted to preach a series at Christmas called Xmas, or which actually you should just pronounce it Christmas, because what it is it's shorthand. If you look into history, you might find that the use of Xmas was not to get rid of Christ, to pull Christ out of, because that's the deal. You know, let's put Christ in Christmas. You put X there, you're taking Christ out of Christmas. Actually, that's not correct. If you dig into the history, you would be surprised what you might find. And that this isn't something that started with commercialization in America. This started, you know, 500 years ago, over 500 years ago. Closer to 6, I think, by now. Let me show you the Greek word for Christ, okay? That's Christos. Look at the first letter. That's where Christmas, that's why they started using an X. It's just shorthand for Jesus. Or actually, Jesus' title, Christ. The X. So just a little side thought there. Maybe now after sharing that, I can do a series called Crossmas. You know, in our modern language, I like that the X, it resembles cross for us, where, you know, in Christos, it was the first letter of Christ's name. But for us, in modern language, we will use the X as shorthand for cross. Like the shorthand for lacrosse. What is that? You might know? Lacrosse? What? LAX. Yeah, LAX. La cross. Or like a transfer, shorthand for transfer. X-fer, it's crossover. You're crossing, something's transferring. It's crossing over from one thing to another. How many of you guys have seen, and you'll see them now, if you haven't seen them before, you'll see them now. The road signs, where they don't have enough room to say crossing, it says X-ing. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? We see it and we read it. We don't say X-ing, do we? We crossing. That's what it is. It's crossing. So this abbreviation, X-reference, cross-reference, I like the idea of tying all those together. Our modern understanding of an X that's shorthand for cross. The X at the very beginning of Jesus' title as the Christ, and tying that together. So what we're doing in the series is it's really just a very pretty simple series layout, just three sermon series. And what we're doing is we're looking at different references to the cross in our New Testament and how they apply and how those different references are applied in Scripture to our life. Cross references. And I thought I'd just be a little extra cheesy and we just have cross in some of our sermon points this morning, and next week or the week after. Two of the three have cross-references in the different points. The other one might. The creativity kind of sputtered out a little bit. I ran out of crosswords. So today's sermon is called Cross the Line. Cross the Line. Peter's thinking about the cross drastically changed when he crossed the line from the death to the resurrection. Those of us who have crossed the line from the death to the resurrection, those of us who have accepted Christ, who have joined in his death and joined in his resurrection, we've crossed the line. And sometimes that's a negative thing. You know, you cross the line. But I'm using it in a positive sense today. And now when you hear it, you'll think both of them. You'll think, oh, yeah, cross the line in a good way. But those of us who have given our life to Christ, those of us who have accepted his death on the cross, the reality of the resurrection, we cross the line. And when we cross the line, there should have been a crossover of our thinking and our behavior, not just because we profited from the cross. I'm all over the place here. Well, we'll keep going there and we'll find out where it was in my notes later. But we cross over, and it's not just our profit that we get from the cross, but it's our purpose that we get from the cross also. If all you got from the cross was profit, and you say, profit, that's an awful word. No, what happened? Our debt was canceled. I mean, if you're going to call something a profit, that's a profit. I had a lot of debt. You had a lot of debt. It was canceled. If someone came up to me and said, I would pay for all of your student loans, one, I'd say, are you sure you know what you're getting into? But if they said they were going to pay for my student loans, I would call that a profit. Because now I'm not negative. I'm a little closer to zero. I'm going to pay my car off too. House. That's all we got left, I think. But it's a profit. But listen, Christians, if all the cross is a profit for you, you're doing it wrong. You didn't get the whole message of the cross. Peter lays it out right here in his first letter in what we just read. He bore our sins so that we could live for righteousness. It's profit and its purpose. And that's a beautiful thing. Peter's thinking about the cross drastically changed. He went from being fully against it to running and denying Christ while he faced it to embracing it as the foundational teaching of the church when Peter crossed the line, when he crossed over. You know, Peter, when Jesus rebukes him, Jesus says, you're not thinking correctly. You have your mind on things of earth. That's why you're not seeing the cross picture. That's why you're not seeing the purpose behind the cross. How often do we have our minds on earthly things in such a way that it causes us to miss the purpose of the cross in our life, to live for righteousness? You know, maybe we did one day when we were baptized into Christ. When we crossed the line, when we crossed over, we had a crossover of our mind. And not only did we find profit, but we found purpose. Maybe we did it one time. In my experience, in my walk, in talking with other people's walks, it's very easy for that to fade. It's very easy for that to lose its excitement, its luster. You keep the profit of the cross because you're going to heaven. You're going to be with God for eternity. But somewhere, if we don't keep it nurtured, if we don't keep it fertilized, if we don't keep it engaged, we lose the purpose of living for righteousness. So let me remind you this morning, as a Christian, you have crossed over. And crossing over means that we have purpose, not just prophets. We celebrate the life of the empty tomb today, the resurrection of our Lord. And that gives us purpose. First Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. The whole letter is about suffering, about enduring suffering. And this little verse reminds us that Jesus also suffered. He bore our sins on the cross. He suffered. But he suffered for a purpose. He suffered so that we could have life, so that our sins would be forgiven. You know, we too will suffer as Christians. And we haven't seen it as much in our country. It's been cushy. I don't know how long that's going to last, church. Times are changing, and our culture is tolerant about everything under the sun except the teachings of Christ. Except God's principles. Except the morals found in the words of God's holy scriptures. I don't look forward to it. But it's something I'm preparing myself for, and I'm doing my best to try and prepare you guys for. I foresee that persecution will be increasing. I mean, all these things, I mean, if they're going to cancel, you know, Dr. Seuss and Pepe Le Pew and Yosemite Sam, you know, golly, why haven't they come after us, Bible-believing people first? You know, in a Bible where we say homosexuality is wrong, I'll love you, but it's wrong. This kind of living's wrong, or this kind of living's wrong, or this kind of thing, or this is what we should be focusing on. All those things, they are so countercultural. So I anticipate. And Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering. He's like, yeah, you have profit in the cross. When you die, all this is going to disappear, and all your suffering is going to go away. But listen, in this time, in your suffering, you have purpose. Christ suffered for a purpose. You suffer, and you suffer for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To live for righteousness. You know, we live for a lot of things, don't we? I mean, just be honest with yourself. I mean, there's no reason to lie to yourself, you know? But just be honest with yourself. We live for a lot of different things, don't we? I mean, live for a lot of different things. You know, it could be your kids. That could be at any age. Golly, we live in such a kid-centric society and culture. No one in our culture is going to fault you for living your life centered around your kids. And it happens, and we see it all around us. You live for your kids. Do you live for righteousness in that same level? Because you'll put everything aside for the kids. You'll rearrange things. You'll make things happen. You'll sacrifice so much of your own life for here. But what about the purpose of the cross? And maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your occupation. A lot of people find purpose in their work. And I mean, Ecclesiastes and a couple other places throughout the Bible, there are different places where it talks about how it's good to find satisfaction in your work. That's good. We should. We are made to work. That was when we were in the garden before sin. Work was part of the garden. It got harder after sin, but work was part of the garden. That was part of being a human. So yes, you should work. You should find satisfaction in your work. You should find labor joy from your labor. But when that crosses the line the other way, when that cross is over and that becomes the thing that you live for, the thing that gives you purpose, the thing that gives you meaning and value, look, you've missed the purpose of the cross. And you're only taking the cross for profit, and you're finding your purpose elsewhere. It could be a number of different things. Hobbies, entertainment, you name it. You know, the Holy Spirit's talking to you. I don't need to list a bunch of things and hope that I hit your one thing. The Holy Spirit's already hit it inside you. What is it that you live for in a way that you should be living for righteousness? It's Easter Sunday is a Sunday for repentance for all of us. People that Peter was writing to, they're suffering. And actually, in this section, and I don't even have time to get into some of the ramifications of bringing this up, but in this section, he's talking about slaves. So you talk about the suffering of the suffering. They weren't just suffering. They had persecution from outside, and they had to answer to a slave owner. A lot of negative things there. And Peter says, hey, Christ suffered, and he suffered for a purpose. You have a purpose too. We need to cross over to cross-centric living. Because you've crossed the line from sin and death, and you've accepted the gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. And we operate with this purpose, or Christians, we should operate with this purpose. The cross should reorganize our priorities. Because we've crossed over from the old way of life and our old set of priorities to a new set of priorities. When we cross over, we cross out to do that. We need to cross out. Let's write that down. Cross out. Just cross it out. And this comes from Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. I love this, and we're gonna pause there just for a minute. Paul in Colossians recaptures some of the things that Peter's already said about the cross, that the cross brings us life, that we get a chance to cross over from death to life, that the cross in the cross God forgave us for all of our sins. We were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. And then he goes into this thing of having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken away, nailing it to the cross. We're Americans, aren't we? We know that big word there, don't we, in the third line down? Oh gosh, we know that word. Golly, our government knows that word. But I'm gonna leave them out of it. I'm gonna try and stay away from that today. But I know that word. We've been crawling out, we've been hacking at it pretty good. We still got some debt. But we know indebtedness. We know what it's like to have a mortgage, to have a car payment, or to have credit cards hanging over us, medical bills that have stacked up. We know what that feels like, don't we? And Paul uses this description of having a legal indebtedness which stood against us, and in this visual of it is just taking that mortgage, taking my student loans, which is just monstrosity of amount of stuff. I've probably paid back what I owed. But because it's just snowballed, it's like, golly, where does this end? It doesn't. They'll forgive it in 25 years, and then they'll tax me for the part that they forgive me for, which is going to be a whole lot more money. If this picture is Paul saying, you take that indebtedness, that document, that legal document, you owe blah, 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 lots of zeros. And tuk, tuk, tuk. It's done. I love the visual that Paul grabs here. Isn't that great? Because we can relate to that, can't we? But our indebtedness wasn't just money. It wasn't just things like that hanging over our head. Our indebtedness was our sin. And as they shared in the skit earlier, that the result of our sin leads us to our eternal damnation outside of Christ. That's what's hanging over our heads in our indebtedness. And like it was a legal document, Jesus took it and nailed it to the cross. Paid in full. And then he continues, he says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers and the authorities. What powers and authorities do you think Paul's talking about? And that's a legitimate debate. Commentators are on both sides of the fence here, so. They'll say, well, he's talking about Pilate. He's talking about the Roman centurions. He's talking about the Jews that cried out, crucify him. He's talking about the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Some believe that Paul's referring to earthly powers. I tend to side with those commentators that believe that Paul is talking of the dark powers and rulers in the supernatural world, as he described in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But whichever set of powers and authority, you don't have to go back. Whichever set of powers and authorities that Paul is talking about in Colossians, both understandings are equally true, regardless of which one Paul meant, right? And those human authorities that where it appeared like they put him on the cross, we know that Jesus laid his life down. Well, he made a public spectacle of them. Ta-da! I'm back. 3 days later, you can't kill me. You can't take control of me. You can't cry crucify in the streets after crying Hosanna a week ago. It don't faze me. Gosh, we got a chance to see the non-humble Jesus after the resurrection, and it just increases even more. We sung Revelation song this morning. I was like, oh man, let me just scrap this and go to Revelation and preach a sermon. There's some Easter sermons in Revelation. Made a public spectacle of them. You can't stop me. You can't slow me down. You can't get in the way of my plan. You can't get in the way of the purpose of the cross. I'm God. So yeah, it would be plausible for sure. And there's truth. It's also plausible that it is on the spiritual level. And there's also truth to that, is there not? The power of sin and death, and this skit that they shared with us. Oh, I like to play with them. I like to shake them around, poke them with a stick. Boy, how true is that? But through the cross, Jesus says, I outpower all of these powers. You bring the biggest, baddest, darkest spiritual power. And we watch them in Scripture. What did they do? They cowered. They begged Jesus to have mercy on them. Jesus, sandal, tunic. Not the Jesus we read about in Revelation, just regular human Jesus. And boy, as soon as they saw him, they were going nuts. How much more did Jesus place his authority over them in the victory that we see in the cross? Let's write this down. All adversaries, everyone say all adversaries to righteousness were defeated at the cross. Now, when I used to do the video sermons, when we didn't have people in here, and I'd sit at the table here and the camera was looking at me and I was looking in the lens and I was thinking, okay, and I'd say something and I'd be like, oh man, that probably would have gotten an amen if people would have been present. I think that's an amen statement. All. You guys, we're old enough. We're old enough, right, most of us, to remember that commercial? The all detergent and the little kid, A-L-L. Right? That means all adversaries to righteousness were defeated at the cross. They were crossed out. That's why we have that as our point on this one. Jesus triumphed over them in the cross, disarming them, making a public spectacle of them. Church, let me remind you on this Easter Sunday that you never have to worry about any oppressive force acting against you and acting against the kingdom that you serve, against the Lord that you follow. You never have to worry about any oppressive force because Jesus has proved that he has the power over all of them. And those are facts. So I want us to reflect on this just for a moment this Easter Sunday. just going to write this down. I want you to really, really take this in. What dark powers or authorities do you need Christ's victory over today? Today. Maybe it's some sort of earthly persecution. Or maybe it's a dark spiritual oppression. What is it? Where's that cage? What is it you feel captive to? What is it that you feel imprisons you? Is it a physical person or a particular group of people? Do you face repercussions at work because of your faith? Do you have a person in your life that stands against your relationship with God that makes your faith difficult? You have a group that stands against you, against your calling and your purpose in God's kingdom. Guess what? Christ was victorious over any and all adversaries of the cross. Amen? That includes whoever that is that's standing against you. Because if you're standing for the kingdom and you're living for purpose, the purpose of living for righteousness, then the King of Righteousness himself has already proven that they're all underneath his power. And they can't stop his kingdom. They can't stop his purpose. If he's purpose in you and you're living for righteousness, right in line, I mean, when Peter writes that, kind of skipping back to Peter, but when Peter writes that, he's right in line with Jesus. Wasn't it Jesus that said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Yes. I mean, I'm not asking you. Of course I know that. Golly, what kind of preacher would I be if I didn't know that? Rhetorical. And Peter's right in line with that. He's like, you gotta live for righteousness. And we get here and we read that Paul says nothing's going to stand in the way of you living for righteousness. Christ has power over them. It might not look like it sometimes. But that day on the cross and the resurrection in the empty tomb, he made fools of them all. Public spectacle. And maybe someone needed to hear that today. Maybe it's a spiritual struggle. Maybe it's not a physical, earthly person. Maybe it's a spiritual struggle. You know, a habit you just can't shake. A sin that you continue to return to. And you feel the dark authorities in that area of your life. And when I read a verse like that Ephesians passage, or when I make reference to this and say, maybe this is talking about dark supernatural powers, you went right there immediately and you're like, I know what those powers feel like. I feel them in this corner of my life. I feel them in this dark area in my life. Guess what? I got good news for you on Resurrection Sunday. Christ was victorious over any and all adversaries of the cross. All adversaries to righteousness were defeated at the cross. He triumphed over them all. Whichever way you want to interpret that, you want to get on this commentator's side, you want to get on this commentator's side, the truth is, he smoked them all. He's king over all. Christ brought victory over our sins at the cross, and so we've crossed over. Christ brought victory over the adversaries of righteousness, which we've been called to live for, through the cross, and so they were crossed out. And our last cross reference this morning is a simple one. And it's one that's very important to us who have crossed the line. Because we came to believe and accept the gospel message of Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he raised again on the third day. And that message, that gospel message, Paul says of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, he's not disregarding the importance of baptism. Once again, can't dive into that. But his calling is to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence. Praise God. Anybody else that steps up here to preach, right, Joe? Walt, Terry's been up here. David, of course. Ryan, Kurt. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, the message of the cross is simple. It doesn't take a lot of creative hoopla. Ooh, cross-reference, that's pretty cool. You know, the message of the cross is just simple. You don't need little fancy gimmicks. It doesn't need eloquence. It doesn't even need wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's write this one down. Cross paths. Cross paths. I'll explain why that's cross paths in just a moment. That verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18, was the verse that I, you know, when I traveled with the group, we would sign t-shirts or CDs or whatever. That was the verse I would always sign with my name. Dusty D, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Because I love the power of that passage. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I love that verse. I love that verse. In fact, that verse was in the first sermon that I preached here, and I was so nervous, I just totally botched that sermon up, but maybe we can go back and reprise that one and get it right. But I preached my first sermon here on that because that verse is so powerful to me. And I love the power of it because it shames the wisdom of the world with its simplicity. And I've had many conversations with many, you know, going back to the band days, and one of the reasons why I would use that was because I would have a lot of different conversations with teenagers at different times, dealing with self-esteem issues and self-worth and value and all that. And I would take them to this verse. Like, okay, if the message of the cross is foolishness, if that's God's foolishness, if that's God's, and there's another verse a few verses earlier. Okay, that's God's most foolish thought was to send Jesus to die on the cross, okay? And if your best thought, you guys probably heard me teach this before. If your best thought is that you're worthless, that you have no value, that you can't cut it, that you're not whatever, then even if the cross was God's dumbest thought, it's still smarter than your smartest thought, right? But the cross is God's wisdom. It's not his dumbest thought at all. It's God's wisdom and God's power exhibited through the cross. And it's just simple. We who were once enemies of the cross, we are now walking testimonies of the cross, very much like Peter's crossover. As we have crossed the line, we went from being enemies of the cross, people who were rebellious against God, people who didn't want a relationship with God, to people who desired a relationship with God, desired to live for God, desired to live for righteousness, to cross the line, to cross over, to cross out the things that are holding us back. And in doing so, we become a walking testimony of the gospel of Christ. And we need to share that with whoever we cross paths with. Let's write this down. The message of the cross is simple and powerful. So share it. So share it. Those of you who've crossed the line, you've crossed over. Cross out those things that are holding you back. Cross out those things that are oppressing you because Jesus crossed them out on the cross. And make sure that as you walk through life that you are a living testimony of the cross, the simple and powerful message of the gospel, and that you're sharing that with everyone that you come into contact with, everyone that you cross paths with. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We gain so much wisdom and understanding of the things that your son taught about while he was here after the events of that Passover weekend. Father, I ask that you would help us this Easter to reflect on these things. These passages, these verses. Father, that you would move us, that you would lead us to repentance. That if we're living, I don't even know if there's an if there, in the times that we live for other things, that today we would come to a day of repentance, a day where we turn to you, a day where we drop those things and we live for righteousness. Father, that we don't just take the profit of the cross, but we take the purpose of the cross also this morning, this Easter. Father, I pray that those who are going through different forms of suffering and the different types of suffering that come, the different types of oppression, either from earthly powers or from spiritual powers, I pray that you would help them to see and realize the reality of the resurrection, and that that guarantees us the victory over those things. That they would claim that this morning, that they would turn that over to you. Let you take that debt and remind them that it has been nailed to the cross. Free them from the conscience that comes with that. It comes in the purpose of repentance, to turn. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to be walking testimonies of the cross, of the empty grave, of the message of the gospel of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.